Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's always good to assemble with the saints, regardless of what the occasion may be. This morning, I want to end a series of lessons. A few weeks ago, we began to look at how Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And I wanted to point out how God makes a comparison to how Israel as a nation was his son. Adam was a son of God. Adam fell in the garden in a beautiful place, right? His son Israel fell. And the big reason that Israel failed in the wilderness, Israel being God's son, was a lack of faith, a lack of trust. They found it difficult to trust God with their daily provisions. We looked at how Satan came to Jesus and he posed the question, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. But when we think about why Jesus found himself in the wilderness, hungry, if you will, there is a comparison made between God's Son, Israel in the wilderness, and the only begotten Son. God sent Jesus out into the wilderness. God led him there. After he was baptized, the Bible tells us that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. So the same reason that Israel, God's son, was led into the wilderness was the same reason that Jesus, the only begotten son of God, was led in the wilderness for the purpose of being tested. And we pointed out how when we are tempted, two things are taking place. Temptation is happening. Satan is trying to use that temptation to destroy us. But yet with that temptation, God is using it to test us, right? So Jesus is being tested by God and being tempted by the devil. We looked at the other temptation, how Satan took Jesus up to the highest point of the temple. And what did he tell Jesus to do? Jump. If you go to the book of Psalms, God says that his angels will catch you. But when we read the entire context, what we learned was God is talking about his providence, and trust God through his providence to lead you and guide you and protect you from the fowler snare. That is, there are things that you just can't see. Things that are trying to destroy you. It even talks about the germs, if you will, that you just can't see. So it is a matter of faith to even leave the house, right? Sometimes it's a matter of faith to step in the shower, right? You really don't know what's going to happen, right? Matter of faith, stepping in the shower. You could slip. It's a matter of faith, stepping outside, getting on the highway. We really don't know what is around the corner. But I trust God with my life. And he is encouraging us to trust us with his providence, not putting him to the test. So we think about what the Bible is teaching us. Going back to Matthew chapter 4. Ever since the Garden of Eden, since the fall of man, we've been faced with the reality of temptation. And here is the ugly reality about temptation. We've lost many battles with temptation, have we not? We've lost battles when it comes to temptation. At some point in your life, you will be tempted. And occasionally, we find ourselves losing all of these battles. This is not speculation. When I say we've lost balance, it's revelation, right? It is what God has said about me. It's what God says about you. You've lost some balance. All have sinned and come short of what? I love how God doesn't say all have sinned and came short. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We continuously, right, find ourselves coming short of the glory of God. I pointed out on many occasions I can never read into this scripture and say y'all have sinned. But it's everybody. I can't say y'all. You can't say y'all. But you have to say all, which includes who? It includes me. Someone said it's we. It's us. To sin is to err, is to miss the mark. So this is not speculation, it is revelation. When the Bible says in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous. No, not one. And he goes on to say how we've used our eyes to sin, how we've used our tongues to sin, how we've used our hands to transgress against God. It's not speculation when I say we've lost battles, it's revelation. 1 John 1:10 speaks of the reality that if we say that we do not have sin, we're calling God a liar. Because God is the one who tells us that we have. And we continuously fall and come short of the glory of God. But if we say we haven't, we call God a liar. And His truth is not in us. So the reality is we've been victimized by temptation. We've yielded to fleshly desires. And God will have us to know that None of us are immune to sin. I'm not immune to it. You're not immune to sin. Not even the strongest person among us is immune to sin. And if someone say that they're immune to sin, they've been victimized, right? Once again, victimized by temptation, victimized by sin. For me to say that I am immune to what everyone else is dealing with, says I've been victimized by one lying, and I've been victimized by pride. And as we think about sin, it's something that you ought to know. There's no such thing as a big sin and a little sin. But somehow or another, man, we put sin in these different categories. Although I may not be doing these big things that our society looks down upon, one may think that the little sin is I tell a little white lie from time to time. Yes, I may gossip a little bit and run folks' name in the dirt every once in a while, but I'm not doing these big things. I have no real addictions. I'm not strung out. I'm not cheating on my spouse. I'm not doing the big things. I'm not robbing banks. I want you to know in this world that we live in, there are things that we know that are sin that may come with great consequences on this side of eternity. But sin is sin in the eyes of God. And He will have us to change our mind and change our lives when it comes to everything. None of us are too big to fall. I believe we learned that there's this phrase that came out a few years ago during the recession. Banks that were too big, right? You thought that they were too big to fall. They had billions and trillions of dollars, but what happened? They collapsed. Now, I don't have all those resources. I'm just flesh and blood. Am I too big to fall? Ask Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus, who became an apostle of Jesus. Was he too big? Was he too close to Jesus to fall? Remember that fateful night when Jesus had that conversation with his disciples and he told them how they would forsake him. And Peter began to have the same issue that Satan had, pride. He was saying, in essence, I love you more than everyone else. They may fall away. Thomas may fall away. He's a doubter anyway, right? But me, I'm not going to do it. So him telling Christ that he wouldn't fall away, what is it that he was calling Jesus? A liar? Jesus told Peter before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me how many times? The Bible tells us that folks began to ask him, do you know him? I don't know the man. Certainly you must have been with him. You sound like someone from Galilee. I don't know the man. Then he was confronted again and he began to curse, or other words, swear to God. You know how some people swear to God? Swear to God, I don't know him. They call down all these curses. I wish this will happen to me if I'm lying. On many occasions, they're lying. The rooster crow, Luke's account tells us that Jesus looked at him. Once he made that eye contact with Peter, the Bible tells us that he went away and he began to weep bitterly. And I believe we have those moments when we say what we're not going to do. We say, this is how I'm going to respond, only to find out that we've been victimized once again. God warns us in his word. No matter how strong we are and how strong we think we are, we're still capable of sin. And this is what I've realized from my own personal experience. And this is even what the Bible teaches in the book of Hebrews. We all have that thing, right? That thing that hinders us. That thing that is a weight on us. I don't know what your thing is. I know what my thing is. God, he knows what my thing is. And Satan, does he know? He knows what your thing is. And one thing that we've learned by way of experience is he continues to attack that thing too, right? He knows where that chink in the armor is. So he continues to attack, and he continues to attack. Whatever that thing is, he attacks until we seal up the gap. I like about sports, I watch football, and it's common for a team to continue to run the same play. If they're having success, they'll keep running the same thing, and they continue to do the same thing until you do something different. And Satan will continue to do the same thing until we decide to do something different. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, a familiar passage. 1 Corinthians 10. Beginning with verse 12. The Bible tells us, therefore let him who thinks he stands do what? Take heed, lest what happens? I am a man and I have clay feet. You have clay feet. Clay feet can crumble. None of us are too big. So the Bible tells us that we need to take heed So the Bible says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And it tells us no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Sometimes I think that I'm the only one who is dealing with a certain thing. You may think the same thing as well. But God lets us know in his word that someone is dealing with it. Someone is battling whatever it is that you are battling with. But what we need to know whenever we're dealing with our thing, whenever the battle of temptation begins, is remember that God is faithful. And he tells us that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. Now, I know that this is a text that it's easy to take out of context, so maybe you may have taken what the Bible says here and you have applied it to other parts of your life. I'm not saying that you're necessarily wrong. I get inspiration from so many things, but it's good to know what Scripture is talking about here. It's talking about temptation, what Jesus dealt with in the wilderness. Temptation, what David dealt with in his life. Temptation is what Adam and Eve dealt with, and God's son Israel dealt with in the wilderness. Is the same thing that you deal with as well. But he said, I won't allow the temptation to be more than what you're able to bear. He wants you to know that it is common, whatever it is that you are dealing with. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. And the reason why it's never beyond what you're able to bear is because the Bible says, but with the temptation, you will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear. Why is it that I'm able to bear temptation? Why is it that God says, I'm able to bear it and you're able to bear it? It says the reason why you can bear it is because there's always a way of escape. Why do I think that when I'm tempted that all I need to do is just sit down and don't move and just stay there? Just look at that temptation and stare at it. Do nothing. What does it mean to escape? Someone walks in this place with a knife and starts swinging. Will you escape or will you sit there? Someone walks into the building with a gun. Will you just sit there or will you try to escape? What does it mean to escape? You're driving in your vehicle when you feel and you see a car veer over into your lane. What will you do? Will you try to escape? Someone is swinging at you. Will you just take the punch? Will you try to move? God says the temptation is coming. You're not the only one that's dealing with it. And the reason why you can bear it is because there is always a way of escape. So God gives us this window of opportunity to escape and bear it. But I'm convinced that sometimes folks don't try to escape. I don't know if anyone ever flirted with you before. You know what does it mean when someone flirts with you? You know that you're married. They know that you're married, or they know that you have an interest. And someone flirts with you, do you just sit there? Walk by that person's desk slowly? Be ever entertained? Satan, he continues to flirt with us. And the only reason that a person will linger, most likely they like it. Bible tells us that sin does bring us some pleasure. So I submit to you that one of the reasons why folks don't go for the escape door, do we like it? Do we like the temptation? Do we like the end results of it? or when we are tempted, if we can't get up and move. And I believe many occasions we can. But let's say you can't leave where you're at. You can't drive around the corner. What about praying to God for some strength? When I first became a Christian, I thought, and I've told you this story before, I thought that the older I would get, the less tempted I would be. As I became a Christian in my early 20s, temptation was strong. And I want you to know that it's gotten stronger. The story is said of this brother who asked this 90-year-old man, How old did you become? How old do you have to be in order for temptation to go away? And the 90-year-old man told him, when I reach that age, I'll let you know. It's here. And we have to deal with it. But there is some good news about temptation. And I know that sounds funny, and it doesn't sound right, but just hear me out. The good news about temptation is to be tempted is not to sin, right? Just because I'm being tempted with something doesn't mean that I'm committing sin. Because the Bible teaches us that Jesus was tempted, right? We have read the scriptures for ourselves in Matthew's account that Jesus was tempted. So for you to be tempted doesn't mean that you've committed sin because those thoughts are running through your mind. The book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is what the Bible wants us to know about Jesus. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without what? Folks who can sympathize with people are most likely those who have dealt with something similar, or they know someone who's close to them who dealt with it. My first work in the ministry, I have conservative views and liberal views. Is that all right? I believe Jesus does too. But anyone who came into that body, they know that that person had been divorced. It didn't matter what the reason was. They were not welcome. But for those who have found themselves in that situation before, what do you think they're able to do with those who are in that situation? I can sympathize. Those who have battled addictions of any kind, and maybe you're still struggling, maybe you're getting better. You may not have overcome all of it, but you're in the process of doing it. Do you kind of sympathize and you feel a certain way when you hear people talk about those who are struggling in a negative light? I want you to know that Satan is talking about us all the time to God. Now, Jesus didn't see it, but he knows what it feels like to be tempted. Because the Bible tells us that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And since he was tempted in all parts, in every area, that we are yet without sin. The Bible tells us in verse 16, what can we do? The Bible wants you to know that you have someone who you can talk to about your sin. You have someone who you can talk to about your temptation, who understands, who's been there. Verse 16 says, what? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. When I am being tempted, I need something. And I can tell God all about it. It doesn't matter how dark it is, I can tell him about it. It doesn't matter how nasty it is, I can tell God all about it. And the good thing is, I don't have to worry about anyone else knowing. We all have a friend, right, who we can confide in, right? Do you have a friend who you can confide in? Well, that friend who you confide in, they also have a friend who they can confide in. Say, I want to tell you something. Don't tell anybody. And then they have a friend. Say, I've got to tell you something. Don't tell anybody. But they have a friend. You think you're the only one. You think that that person is your best friend forever. Well, there's someone else. And they have someone. And then everyone is looking at you crazy. You walk in and you feel strange. Normally that person will look at you for a second, but they've looked at you for 8 seconds. The Bible tells us we can tell God the entire story. We can come boldly when we are in need. The other good news when it comes to temptation is God has given us the formula to overcome temptation. We don't have to be a victim every day. You have to be a victim every day. Every day of your existence, every day of my existence, I don't have to be a victim to temptation. Think about the Garden of Eden and how Satan approached Eve. The Bible tells us, of course, that she was attacked. She saw that it was good for food, that is, that fruit, lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to look upon, that is, the lust of the eye. And then she believed that it would make her wise. What's that? That is the pride of life. She was tempted in all points. Jesus, he was tempted in all points. The Bible lets us know that Adam wasn't deceived. So if Adam wasn't deceived, why did he do it? So Adam knew what God said. Adam wasn't sold on everything that his wife was telling him. But he did it anyway. I'm a firm believer that women can get men to do almost anything if they know how to talk to them right, right? Adam wasn't deceived. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 15. Another familiar passage. 1 John 2, verse 15. Jesus was tempted in all points. As we are yet without sin, Eve was tempted in all points with sin, Jesus without. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Jesus was tempted in all points. He may not have had the internet. He may not have had the convenience of everything being at his fingertips like we have today. But everything that Jesus dealt with fell under the category of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. As we think about how being tempted is not a sin, we thank God that it's not a sin to be tempted. Because if it was, I believe we would all be doomed. Listen to how Jesus dealt with it. Matthew 4. In verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you do what? There is a debate, and I've seen it, and it can happen. A debate on how Satan did. An entire 40 minutes could be spent. I remember worshiping somewhere every Wednesday night. We really didn't learn anything. It started off as a good idea. There was this box, and just put all your questions in it, and we can go over it, and that can be the Bible study. A lot of controversial questions, and we didn't learn anything. Every Wednesday night, there was a debate and an argument, and I think this, and I think that, and I feel this way, and before we knew it, class was over. So when we think about how did Satan do it, how did he take him, and how did he show him all the kingdoms, it's irrelevant. What does God want us to focus on in Matthew chapter 4? What is the subject? It's the temptation, right? So that is what God wants us to see. How did he show him all the kingdoms? I do not know. Did he show him all the kingdoms? Yes, he did. And the focus is, how did Jesus deal with it? So, this temptation, I'll give you all of the power and all of the glory. You get the power, you get the glory. So he's offering him all these things just for one thing. Just worship me once. And of course, if Jesus would have done it, God's plan would have been unsuccessful. Temptation is simply this. He wants us not to be devoted to God 100%. He doesn't want us to be devoted to God 100%. He doesn't even want us to be devoted to God 10%, right? And this temptation is filled with treachery and deceit. The question is, can Satan give Jesus what belongs to God? And since Jesus is the Son of God, what Satan is offering Jesus already belonged to him anyway. I want to show you this. Psalm 24. And I trust that you know it. Psalm 24. Can Satan offer Jesus what belongs to God? Since Jesus is the Son of God, it's his anyway. Psalm 24. Verse 1. The earth is the Lord's. And what else? And all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. What is Satan offering Jesus? Here, you can have all these kingdoms. You can have the glory of all of it. But God's word tells us that the earth is the Lord's. And everything else and everyone else who dwells within it. 2 Kings 19. Can Satan offer Jesus, things that that's his anyway by right. 2 Kings, the chapter is 19. The verse is 14. It says, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherub, you are God, you alone. And he said, what? All of the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord. Hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see, hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. He said, truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations of their lands and have cast their gods into fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God. You are the Lord God alone. God owns everything. He rules over all of the kingdoms of men. But something else that we have learned and we've been exposed to is what is called free moral agency. Yes, there are many kingdoms in this world, but you can boil down the kingdoms of this world into two. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. I want you to just think about that for a moment. God gives us the ability to choose. Will we be faithful to God? And if we choose to do otherwise, we find ourselves being citizens of Satan. We find ourselves being in his kingdom, doing his will. Matthew 12. When we forsake God, you find yourself in a different kingdom. Yes, all of the kingdoms belong to God. He is sovereign. But under God's permissive will, he has allowed Satan to have his kingdom for a reason. Matthew 12, verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city and house divided against itself will not stand. He said, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will what stand? Satan has a kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2. And when we forsake God, we find ourselves being in Satan's kingdom. Ephesians 2. Beginning with verse 1, he said, and you he made alive, were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the what? Prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. When the Bible speaks of the prince of the power of the air, I want you to know that he's talking about Satan. He's talking about the devil. Yes, God is sovereign. But he gives us a choice. Who will we follow? And he has allowed Satan to have a kingdom for now, but it will be brought to nothing. Yes, he allows him to be a prince. And those who are the sons of disobedience, yes, they work in his kingdom. They operate in his kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter is 4. The Bible teaches the reality that everything that is in darkness will be brought to light. This lesson can be boiled down into God's Word. What do I believe about God's Word? All of the kingdoms belong to God. God alone is sovereign. What Satan is offering is a shortcut. He's offering Jesus something that belonged to him anyway. Jesus would have his kingdom. Jesus would have his power. And he would have his glory. But something had to happen before all of that. And what God wanted to happen was the cross. The Bible says in Psalm 2, in verse 1, "Why do the nations rage? The people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you" what? Psalm 2. Psalm 2 and verse 8. He said, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me. And he said, I will give you the nations. Satan is saying, just worship me one time. And everything that you see, all of these kingdoms, shall be yours. What the devil is always asking for. And he puts us to the test on many occasions. He wants us to give up your allegiance to God. And he's offering us the same thing that he offered Jesus. I can put you in a situation where you can take as many trips as you want, but it's going to cost you. You can have all the diamonds, the pearls. Just give up your devotion to God. You can get all that OT you want. It's available. You can get all the OT overtime that you want. But what will it cost you? Take that job that pays you a whole lot more, but there's not a body of Christ in town. But you can at least get the things that you want. There's no sense of suffering. There's no sense of you giving your devotion to God. You owe it to yourself. You work Monday through Friday. Saturday is a day where you need to do your chores and run your errands. So Sunday should be for you, right? Does it make sense? You work Monday through Friday. You sweat. You're always busy. You have to do your chores on Saturday. So Sunday should be for you. Saying he offers us all these things. All these things I'll give you. But the beautiful thing about it is, if it's coming from him, it's not a gift. You need to know it's not a gift. If it's going to hinder my worship and my devotion to God, how can it really be a gift? Good news is, yes, Satan may offer us some things, but God, he offers us some things too, right? And what God offers are better. What God offers will not stain your conscience. God, he offers us some things, and he promises us some things. First, seek the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 4. So it sounds like this was the last straw. And I trust that it touches us when you read this. And I know you've read it before. And there's two ways of reading this. Matthew 4 and verse 10. You can say, away with you, Satan. Or you can say, away with you, Satan. Or get out of here. Or get out of my face. Yes. Or shut up. Yes. You know, there are things that we can tolerate, but it's like Satan crossed the line. Yes. Okay, you're telling me to turn these stones into bread. Yes, that's ridiculous. Yes. And you're telling me to jump off of this building. I'm no fool. But you're telling me to worship you and not serve God? Jesus said, away with you. Jesus didn't use a miracle to defeat Satan. Of course, you know that he used the word of God, and Satan told him, if you jump, the angels will come and minister to you and comfort you. Listen to what the Bible tells us. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Then Jesus said, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him, only you shall serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, what happened? Angels came and ministered. Satan will say to you, angels will come after you tempt God and you jump. It was after he withstood temptation. After you withstand that temptation, after you get up when you're tempted and you pray, after you finish driving around the corner, after you finish splashing water on your face, after you close the Bible, after that temptation is over, after you finish praying, that temptation will be over. And God gives you comfort, not when you're tempting him. He's giving you comfort, not when you're putting him to the test. He's going to give you comfort, not when you show him that you really don't trust him with everyday living. You won't get comfort when you put everything before him. You receive that comfort from God's angels, that comfort from God's word, and you tell Satan to get away. God is first in my life. Jesus shows us a lot. We've looked at Adam, God's son. We've looked at Israel, God's son. We looked at Jesus, the only begotten son, how he dealt with temptation. And now we have to look at ourselves, right? I'm God's son. I'm not his only begotten. But I'm God's son. You're God's children, His sons and His daughters. And He's telling us as His children and showing us that temptation is coming. And this is how you deal with it. This is how I will minister to you. If there's anyone in this place who is not a Christian, Jesus lived the perfect life. He lived it for us. He died on Calvary's cross for us because He knew that we will find ourselves losing battles and we will find ourselves coming short. And for that reason, He has grace. We continue to live for Him. We continue to try. And we use God's word to remind us that we know the right thing to do. And we know the blessings of doing them. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent, change your mind, change your actions about your sins. With your mouth, confess Jesus Lord. And be baptized, and He washes away your sins. And He adds you to His family. And you become His son, you become His daughter, you become a part of the family of God. Will temptation leave? No. But He gives us the strength to battle. And He tells us that we don't have to be a victim. He gives us the strength to be victors. Let us stand as we sing the invitation song.